Well, hello, everyone. It's announcement time here at Keys Vineyard, coming your way hot and fresh. Hey, this Wednesday, it's going to be April 24th at 6:30 p.m., is our next Night Watch night. This is a night of ministry and prayer and worship, and I'd highly recommend you join us. If you've got something you're dealing with, or, you know, want some ministry time, it's a great night. So that's going to be this Wednesday, April 24th, 6:30 p.m. here at the church. Another event we're having in May coming up is our next Family Fun Night. Those are always a blast. We'll be here May 15th at 5:30 p.m. Yes, 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. May 15th. There should be some signups available on the app and the website. We need lots of volunteers to make that happen. So if you can, sign up. But that'll be May 15th at 5:30 p.m. Join us for a great night. We have a really cool app. I'd suggest you download it. There's some great groups meeting here at the church. Check out the app for more info on those. And yeah, with all that being said, let's get ready for church. Woo!
Hey, everybody online, welcome. So glad to have you with us. We're getting ready to hop in, and we're looking forward to spending this time of worship with you. We're back into our series, Kingdom Covenant. This will be the third part. We'll be in Genesis 16 and 17 today and looking at some fascinating stuff. So get your Bibles, get a coffee, get comfortable, get ready, because here we go. Woo!
Good morning, family. It is wonderful to see all your faces, hear your voices, be in the room with you all. We're looking forward to spending time with you in worship and in the Word. I'm going to tell you what we'll be attempting to do today. We're going to start things off with communion. Chaplain Doug is going to lead us through that in just a moment. After communion, we'll have our time of worship, and then Pastor Georgina will come up and lead any kids who are here or watching online through a Bible verse. We will dismiss the children's church in the back, and then we'll have our time in the Word with Pastor Steve. We're continuing Kingdom, oh no, thank you, Covenant. I'm like, it's a C, something with a C. Kingdom Covenant, part 3. And I'm looking forward to, I like hearing it twice because I always miss something the first time. So I hear it last night, I hear it again today. But before we do any of that, let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? Papa, we are so thankful for your presence here this morning. And we are so thankful that it's your desire to be near to us. As we settle in your presence this morning, God, help us to set aside our distractions, our worries. We're not here to see what we can get out of it. We're here for you. So we humbly ask that our time of devotion, of attention, of worship is a pleasing offering to you. You're beyond good to us. And we love you and we thank you. And we join with all the churches around the world where your gospel is preached with this collect. Almighty God, you show the light of your truth to those in error so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Give us power to obey your will in living by doing the next right thing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Chaplain Doug.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. It was the last night of the Passover celebration. The cups of plagues and sanctification had already been poured and celebrated. Jesus takes the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. He said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." Gathered with his friends that evening, Jesus gives us a lasting ordinance or remembrance, which we call communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. He said, from now on, when you get together and partake of this meal, I want you to remember me. And as his friends gathered here today, we too can partake of this meal. The bread and the cup, the body and the blood of the Lord. And we want to remember and give thanks. We want to remember all that Jesus has said and done and promised to do. We want to remember his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. We want to remember how he defeated death and rose again, and we want to remember with awe and thanksgiving that is coming back for us soon. So here on the table are the elements of communion, the bread, the cup, the body and blood of the Lord. The table is open to all who believe. So as we worship this morning, and you feel led by the Spirit, please come, partake, remember, and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chaplain Doug. We're going to start our time of worship now, and I'd like to encourage us all to sing out and to lift our voices as we worship the Lord here in this place this morning. He is worthy of our praise. We'll see the words on the screen so we can sing along with those. You're welcome to sit, stand if you're able. I have been restored to the love of God. Thought it was the end, but it's just begun. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, not for what I've done, but for what I've not. You, my Jesus, my strength.
You are my Jesus. promised Messiah, perfect and sinless one. The lamb that was slaughtered, up from the grave he rose, ascended to glory, seated upon the throne. Jesus, there is no one like you. Jesus, there is no one like you. Tender and mercy, patient in all your ways, the author of kindness, the song of your heart is grace. Beautiful Savior, you take my breath.
we love you, Lord. You're so good to us, God. Father, as we're here in your presence, I'd ask that you'd be with us as we prepare to study your word. Lord God, would you anoint the words that are spoken? Use those words to stir up our hearts towards you. And Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you'd be with those who are working with our children. God, anoint them. Give them everything that they need to show all the kids your wonderful love for them. You are good God. We love you, and it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Georgina, would you please come up and teach the children a Bible verse?
Good morning, boys. Good to see you. Well, do you remember last week how we learned that about the vision that God had given Peter, right? Yeah. Well, through this vision, God told Peter to tell everyone, right? Not just Jews, right? Everyone, the good news about Jesus, right? Well, he did. He would tell people no matter who they were or where they came from. And he even shared the gospel. He shared the gospel with the Jews and with Gentiles. Do you remember what Gentiles is?
Gentiles are people who are not Jewish.
Very good, Reed. People who are not Jewish, right? Yes, so we would be considered Gentiles if we're not Jewish, right? But guess what? When the Gentiles heard Peter's message, they believed, and God sent his spirit on them, and they were baptized. Isn't that amazing? Yes. So before long, the believers in another area called Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the message of Jesus, and they were surprised. But Peter explained to them that the message of Jesus was for everyone, right? So they were glad. Well, around this time, believers were living in places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, right? Phoenicia was here, Cyprus is here, and then Antioch of Syria. They were living all over the place. You know why? Because they had moved away from Jerusalem after they were persecuted. Remember what happened to Stephen? Yeah, you do? Yeah. Yes, right? He went to be with the Lord because he loved God, but he was persecuted, right? Yeah. So the believers there in Antioch only shared the good news about Jesus with Jews. But some people came to Antioch and they told the Gentiles about Jesus. And guess what? The Gentiles heard the message and they believed. And then the church in Jerusalem, where it all started, right? They heard about these new believers. So they sent Barnabas to visit them. Do you remember who Barnabas was? He was a good man, right? And he loved God. Well, in Acts 11:23, we are told that when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all, right, to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And guess what happened? They believed, right? They did. The church just continued to grow, which was wonderful. Okay, so Barnabas decided to leave Antioch to find the apostle Paul. Do you remember Paul? Yes, he was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament, right? Well, Barnabas and Paul returned to Antioch, right? And they stayed with the church there for 1 year, and they taught large crowds of people, right? And this is a fun fact. Are you ready? Okay, well, Jesus' believers were first called Christians, right, in Antioch. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, but God was teaching Peter and all of Jesus' friends, right, that the good news was not just for the Jewish people, right? Jesus died for everyone, no matter where they lived or where they came from or who they were, right? And that was really amazing. And that is why we know the message about Jesus, right? Isn't that cool? I know, it's so amazing. Okay, are you guys ready? Repeat with me Repeat after me. Acts 11:23. When he arrived, and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. And encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Excellent work.
Good job. The children are getting stickers because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Pastor Georgina will pray for them. In a moment, they can head off to Children's Church.
Okay. All right, guys, let's pray, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for taking care of us. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you, Lord God, that you love everyone, Lord, and you want all of them to know the good news about Jesus. In Jesus' name, what do we say? Amen.
Have fun. It looks like they're planning on it. Snacks and crafts and things await, so it's all good. Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. So glad to have you with us. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We're happy to be with you this morning and looking forward to spending this time together. My bride is not with me today. She's feeling a little under the weather. Nothing critical, but just bleh. So I said, yeah, don't feel bleh in here. Feel bleh at home. That's where you should be when you feel blah. So, but hi, if you're watching, miss you. So we're continuing on in the series, but before we get all that, we've got to do this. That code, if you point your smart device at it, would take you to a page on our website with some helpful links. The fill-in notes are there, which are nice because you can follow along with me and the verses are all there and you can fill in and you can send it to yourself by email. You'll have it throughout the week, which I would encourage. The listening assistance is there, and there's another number of helpful links there as well. You can also get to the app from there. If you don't have the app, you should have that. It tells you the stuff that's coming up and makes all that possible. So do those things. When we gather corporately, we pray for our neighbors. We do this to reinforce something we ask you to do every day. Pray for the people that live around you. So think about a couple of your neighbors right now, and let's go to the Lord. Papa, we lift up our neighbors to you. God, we ask that you would move in their lives in mighty, mighty ways and draw those who don't know you into relationship with you. Help us, God, to be good neighbors and to love our neighbors well. Bring renewal, revival, and breakthrough to this area that hundreds and thousands of people will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Please keep that up. That's one of the most powerful ministries that any of us will ever engage in, just praying for those people that live around us, because God's faithful and he does all kinds of cool things. And the faithfulness of God is something that really comes up a lot in this particular series. We called Kingdom Covenant. Remember, we introduced the idea of covenants as we started with this, and God makes, you know, some major covenants throughout the Bible. You know, he made one with Noah, and he makes one with Abram here that we're looking at now, and he'll make one with Moses, and he makes one with David, and then we have the new covenant, which is all about Jesus. These covenants are sort of agreements that God makes with people, with us, and we're both sort of have things we're supposed to do. In these covenants, and God is always faithful to his side of the deal, and we almost never are. And yet he loves us, and it's a big part of understanding how all these things happen that we're reading about. And we are taking some time to sort of move through the book of Genesis together. We're going to move through the whole Bible in this series that we're doing. We'll pick up the pace as we go, or we'll never finish. But we did the first two chapters of Genesis. That took 10 weeks. Obviously, if we kept that pace, we'd never finish. Maybe later in eternity we'd finish, but we're not going to finish now. And then we did Genesis 3-11, and that took another 10 weeks, because those first 11 chapters are foundational to the rest of the Bible. And if you begin to understand what's happening in those first 11 chapters and see patterns and themes and see what happens, it really opens up the rest of the scripture to you. And in this chunk, we're going to go from Genesis 12-50. The main points, as we've discussed, you know, a few series ago in this section of the Bible, is about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and how things are moving along with them in the story. They encompass, you know, the main storyline of Genesis 12 through 50. But a lot of other things are happening that we need to look at. We'll focus on them, but last week we talked about the royal priesthood and how important that is when we looked at Melchizedek. Today I got something pretty cool we got to talk about. And that these other themes are happening and we'll look for them. And again, all of that is because I sincerely believe that if and when you see how the Bible works together and how amazing this divinely inspired literature is, you will engage with the Bible in a way that will impact your relationship with God now and forever and will impact the way that you live now and forever. And so it's worth the time and the effort to sort of look at these things and then remember these points so that the whole story fits, because that really changes everything. So that's what we're doing as we go. So far, we sort of launched the idea of covenants, which I already talked about, and how blessing works. Remember I said for the sake of this series, when I say blessing, when we're talking about blessing, the way I would suggest that you remember it is that a blessing is when we experience heaven on earth. It's those kingdom breakthroughs. It's that those moments and those times when we sort of really get connected in very cool ways. That's the blessing that we experience. And that God wanted to bless Abram, and that Abram was to bless the nations. This is how God wants to work with his people. So that's what we've been doing, and we're going to continue to focus on the faithfulness of God, even when Abram and Sarai don't measure up to what they're supposed to do, which is that pattern of failure that we've been seeing throughout the scripture. Before that, speaking of failure, let me get you the bad jokes. What do you call friends that you like to eat with? Taste buds. It's so bad. And then Pastor Billy sent me this one. It's really bad. Did you hear about the cat that swallowed a ball of wool? She gave birth to mittens. So bad. Scripture reading is out of Genesis chapter 17. This is verses 3 through 7. If you are able, would you please stand as a way of honoring the word of the Lord? Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Blessed be the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I just want to quickly read the covenant that God makes with Abram kind of develops in pieces, and so where we are sort of right now. We started in Genesis 12, verse 2, where God says to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So that's how this whole situation started. And then we see right after that that Abram and Sarai don't really trust in what God has said he's going to do. They distrust him, and they decide to do things differently than what God suggests. Let me tell you that this is at the heart of every sort of thing that's happening in the Bible and in our own lives. It all goes back to those trees in the beginning. There's the tree of life, that's God's way, God's wisdom. There's the other tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that when we take from that tree, it's our insistence on defining good and evil for ourselves. And the reason I keep coming back to that is that when you understand that, it really opens up all the mess that's going on in the Bible and all the stuff that we've done that shouldn't have been done. It's ultimately not trusting God and taking matters into our own hands. And you, when you see that, then you'll see that in virtually every story that's happening as we move through the scripture together. And in today's message, we're going to look at another failure. Now, I say another failure because we already looked at a couple of weeks ago a pretty critical failure that happened when God makes his promise and he tells Abram, I'm going to give you this great land and I want you to go there and, you're going to bless nations. Nations are going to come out of you. And Abram goes to this new land. And, when he gets to this new land, there's a famine and he turns around and leaves. That's not what he was supposed to do. And yet that's what he does because, well, God, I'm not sure about this, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. You got to see these patterns as they develop. And he takes off and he leaves and he goes to Egypt. And there, he also decides to sort of, put his wife in danger. Genesis 12, 10 through 13, there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because it was a severe famine. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Remember, I told you, he should have stopped it there. That would have been really good, but he didn't. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because so he's deceptive and he lies and he just kind of just tosses Sarah out there and we find that she becomes Pharaoh's wife. And it totally is distrusting what God has said. And this is Abram's way of defining good and evil for himself. No, we're going to go and we're going to do this. Now, because God is faithful to his end of the covenant, he's got to fix that situation. And so what he does is God has to, in order to get Abram and Sarah out of that situation, these series of plagues and diseases fall on Egypt. And you'll see that later on in the story again in Exodus. But here, Pharaoh repents and says, why didn't you tell me that this was your wife? Go. You need to go. All these stories are weaved together as we go. And we hear that so Abram and Sarah go, and now that they leave, they've accumulated a bunch of animals and Egyptian slaves as well. And they go with them. And then last week we talked about how they kind of have this reconnection with God and things happen there on the high place, and we looked at all of that. And the covenant sort of deepens again in Genesis 15 when God says this, verse 5. God took Abram outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And the very next verse says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him his righteousness. That's a big statement. And that will pop up in the New Testament because that's how Abram makes the sort of the book of heroes of the faith. However, he believed it, but still didn't trust it. And that's what sort of is at the heart of this other failure that happens, is that now he's had this promise that your offspring, Abram, are going to be so numerous in effect that you can't count them. And remember what a big deal offspring is. Why am I talking about back to Genesis 3:15, that we're tracking through the Bible. The main thing that we're tracking is the seed of the woman who is eventually going to crush the head of the serpent. Big deal. That's why there's genealogies, which we think, why are those there? We're tracking the seed. This is an offspring thing. And it's important. Now, look at what happens. Here's the failure. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, because they just picked up slaves in Egypt. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build a family through her. Now, again, we look at probably what should have been said. Abram should have said, no, honey, let's trust God. Do you know what? There's something about that, even as I kind of make a little chuckle about that, is that when God puts us together, which we saw back in the beginning of Genesis, we are to speak to one another and help one another through these things and talk about situations. And, what Abram should have said is, like I said, no, honey, let's just trust God. And she would have probably settled in that if her husband was going to cover her, but he'd already been giving her up and stuff. He didn't. And what Abram does is go, huh, nice idea. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram, valiantly speaking up again, doing what's right. Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Now, this is a horrific story. It's actually horribly abusive. It takes no account of Hagar, and her agency as a person. And it's completely contrary to how God views people and to the personhood that God expects people to have. And so Abram and Sarai just totally abusing this Egyptian slave. Later on in the story in Exodus, you're going to see that's flipped. Because now what we have is the Egyptians, they're in Egypt, and they've enslaved Israel, and they're abusing them horrifically. That all these things are connected, and it's the flip of the story. Because Abram and Sarai are defining good and evil for themselves and refusing to trust in going God's way. And so you have these things that are taking place. And God is now once again going to have to deal with this situation that's occurred because people have refused to go his way. I keep pointing that out because you need to see that's the problem that we have and continue to have, in that we insist on defining good and evil for ourselves and we don't find life there. So God stresses that this covenant that he's been making with Abram is everlasting, that he's going to do his part. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. And Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, God's going to do this part. Because as for me, God says, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. I'm glad that he's Abraham now because I keep interchanging the names. Now it's just Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. Remember back in the beginning of Genesis, the whole idea of how important it was to be fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. All the offspring stuff is in there. Now, and this is important, and I wanted to include this today, because I used to think this was random. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you're to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So now what happens is, it's a new start because God changes his name. That's always a sort of a signal of a new start from Abram to Abraham. And it speaks of him being the father of many nations. But I used to wonder about circumcision. It always seems so random to me. Like, what is that all about? How did that even happen? And if you don't understand how it fits into the story in context and when it took place, it seems very random. But this is it, where it fits is in this story. Right after Abram and Sarai have abused Hagar, in effect, taken away her personhood, impregnated her, not something she chose, that the in fixing this now, God working with it, which is he does, he puts this sort of added covenant, and he has Abram as a way of signifying his end. Take a piece of skin from the part of the body that he and Sarai had basically used to abuse their Egyptian slave. Circumcision is a sign of covenant, and it's a sign of mercy, but it's also a little judgment sign of you're doing what you're not supposed to do. And people need to remember, this is not how you treat people. This is, people are not without merit and value and worth. You don't get to just decide for other people what you're going to do to them and do that. And it's this everlasting idea, because God loves people, and he wants to make a way for people to know him. All nations is what he wants, to be blessed. Remember back in our Genesis 10 story at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 and 11, when the nations are dispersed and the 70 nations are given to the authority of the little e Elohim, but God keeps one nation for himself, and through that one nation, all nations will be blessed. And that's the big theme of what's going on from 12 through 50. And so we need to see that taking place. And so God is faithful to the covenant, even in this situation that is now taken place, because Hagar has a child from Abraham, and he's Ishmael. And God is going to be good to Ishmael as well, because God is God, and that's what he does. And it's important to see that many different peoples are blessed through God's chosen people, even when God's chosen people fail to do the right thing. Isn't it good to know that God can still work with our failures? And that he never gives up on us. That doesn't mean we can go do whatever we want. It just means that God is big, and he works with us, and he changes what we do wrongly. He can work with what we do wrongly and bring good out of it. And he will in this situation as well. God said to Abram, verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. A new start for her. New name, new start. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. And I'll bless her that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham now fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, he will. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. And he'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. He kind of gets a similar blessing to what Abram got. And yet Abraham's is an everlasting covenant and the way back for people to be reconciled to God. And so God says, no, we're not going to work through Ishmael, because that was you taking matters into your own hands. You're going to have a son, and it's going to happen through him that all these things work out. And here's what's going on, and why that's important, is that what God is promising is a miracle child. Because what and Abraham laughed, it's beyond human capacity to make it. It's such so impossible by human standards. It's something that only God can pull off. Miracle child. Now, when you're reading the Bible, and I say, miracle child, any thoughts pop into your mind about miracle children? And maybe, I wonder what that's all about. Genesis 17:7, Abram fell face down. He laughed, said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will you, Sarah, bear a child at the age of 90? That's not possible. It's not possible, God. And then Isaiah, the prophet, tells us, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. It's very similar to what he said to Abram. You'll have a son. It's going to be miraculous. You're going to call him Isaac. I'm going to work with him. And Isaiah, the prophet, says, and a time is coming when there's going to be another miraculous child who basically changes everything for us, and he's the way back. And so the Bible is written like this, that you sort of see things and then you should ask questions, and it's preparing us for what's to come. And that's really cool that Jesus, you know, he came miraculously, right? I mean, fully God, fully man. He arrived on the scene, virgin birth and all that we understand that happened. Born, you know, the way the rest of us were, but conceived miraculously. And he sets the process to change everything. But miracle children are pretty fascinating. Here's really what I want to leave you with today. Last week we talked about the royal priesthood and that you're a part of that and how important that is. Can I tell you that as a follower of Jesus, you are a miracle child? Because you were destined for exile and separation from God for all time. And because you said yes to Jesus, everything has changed. And now you're destined for eternal life. It's a completely miraculous spin about. You're a miracle child. Jesus replied to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." It's miraculous. This spiritual birth that we have is a miracle. And I think sometimes in the craziness of the world and things that happen, and as we press on, we might forget that if you are sitting in this room and you love Jesus, or if you're watching online and you love Jesus, you're a miracle. Yeah, I mean, and sometimes sometimes when life is going a little off, you need to sit back and go, yeah, life's a little off, but I'm a miracle. I'm a miracle child. God loves me. I'm part of the royal priesthood. God has purpose for my life. God is doing great things. God even can work through my failures, and there's been a lot of them, but I trust him because I want to go his way. And I realize that time after time, I have taken from the wrong tree, and yet God is so amazing in his faithfulness that's just revealed throughout the scripture that I know that he's got me and he's going to continue to work for me. And that as Holy Spirit continues to lead and guide, he's helping me to more and more often choose from the right tree. And see, that's where we really begin to find life. But I want you to think about that all week. You're a miracle child. And what that means, you were destined for eternal death. And in Jesus, you have eternal life. You're born again into eternal life with God. And that's a miracle because you couldn't do it in your own strength. It's such a big deal. Only God could pull it off. And we're getting set up for it way back in the beginning of the Bible when he says to Abraham, "Don't worry. I know you're 100 and I know Sarah's 90, but I'm God." That's good, right? I love this verse in John 1:12. Closing with this. To all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Only God can do what he did for you and for me. Only God can give us life when all we had coming our way was death. Only God can take somehow our failures and spin them around and use them for good. Only God. And you need to think about that and remember that. It changes the way that you live. Just like understanding you're part of a royal priesthood, it changes the way that you live. And that's the Bible's, that's what the impact should be as you grasp these things and you see them throughout the scripture. And there's so much stuff. We're only 17 chapters into the Bible. Who knew? Okay. Ministry team, those of you who want to head over to the wall. People on the way over to the wall, they're here to pray for you. They'll make sure if you need prayer for anything that you'll get it. And I want to encourage you to go if you need prayer. Sometimes we just need someone with skin on to pray for us and to make that happen. I do want to thank you again for your generosity, everyone. Thank you for your faithfulness to giving, tithing, offering. It allows us to do so many things, not just locally, but all over the planet. So cool that we get to do those things together. There's ways up there to do, to give if you want to be a part of that. Let's sing doxology and we'll dismiss. Here we go. Yay. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah. May the Lord bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. Go today in the peace, the power, and the love of God. Be a blessing out there in the world as you remember that you're a miracle child. And have a great day. Doors will be open for you. Looks nice out there. Get out there, catch some fish. Hope your team wins. Love you guys. See you later. Bye. Hey, goodbye, everybody watching, and hope you have a great day. And wherever you're at, just take advantage of the day. Remember, you're a miracle child, and sort of let that sink in the day. All right? Love you guys. Bye.